read from Holy Scripture this morning, the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the churches in Philippi, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention for a little while this morning to the Apostles' Confession in verses 11 through 13. And our prayer is that this may be our confession as well. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Congregation, that the world is motivated and characterized by covetousness goes without saying. The sin of lusting after that which God has not given, and always wanting more, is deeply embedded in the hearts of the ungodly world in which we live. In his deepest heart, sinful man, apart from grace, is covetous, no matter his life's circumstances. Never is he satisfied. Always he wants more. And that covetousness lies at the root of the horror of history and today's modern life. The drugs, the crime, the wars and rumors of war, the gross immorality that characterizes the days in which we live, big business, unionism, the mad pursuit of pleasure, and the list goes on, all are born out of covetousness. That the believer, you and I, among them, of course, retains much of that evil of covetousness ought to be obvious from the many warnings given against it in Holy Scripture. Jesus spoke of it often in his earthly ministry. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and do not be anxious about food or drink or clothing or shelter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And the Savior taught us as well to take no thought for the morrow, that is, not to worry about tomorrow, and to pray for bread for one day. The inspired apostles echo the words of Jesus. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let your conversation, not merely your speech, but that word translated conversation in the King James means manner of living. Let your way of living be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And then, of course, there's the confession of the Apostle Paul we consider this morning. In the context, the Apostle expresses his thanks and his deep appreciation to the saints in Philippi. The Apostle is a prisoner in Rome when he writes this, and somehow they had sent him a gift for which he thanks them. And they had always supported him in his ministry with his, what he calls, necessity many times. But he hastens to add, not that I speak in respect of want or lack. The apostle does not regard himself as poor. Striking, that is. He's a prisoner, after all. He's bound in Rome and likely facing death by execution. Yet he does not speak or write with respect of want or poverty. And he gives the reason in the text. I have no lack, I have no want, because I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What a wonderful affirmation. What a wonderful confession. Is it ours as well? Paul speaks of being content everywhere and in all things. What does that mean? How is that contentment attained? And how is it possible for us to make this wonderful confession? What does this mean? To be content is, of course, as you may well have gathered, the opposite of covetousness. And covetousness is the sin of lusting after mere earthly things as ends in themselves and not as means with which to serve the Lord. We make a mistake if we think the Lord doesn't want us to have anything earthly. That's not the idea. But what the Lord gives in terms of daily food and shelter and so on must be used by us in His service and not as something to be gained merely to have it. That's covetousness, the evil of satisfying self rather than denying oneself in the service of God. It's to be self-indulgent, if you will. And sinful man is covetous. It makes no difference what his earthly circumstances happen to be, whether he's poor and barely existing, or whether he's very rich, whether he's healthy, or whether he's sick. Always he wants more. More money, a better, bigger, more beautiful home, more leisure, more pleasure. He lives out of what the Apostle John in his first letter describes as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, as moved by the pride of life. To be content is to be perfectly satisfied with one's lot or circumstance. It's to say, I have enough. I have no lack. My need is met. It's to confess that God is good, always good, and God's way with us is all wise and perfect, a way which never fails to lead us step by step to our heavenly home. To be content is to say, all is well with me. I have enough. Thanks, Lord. Note well, the apostle's confession is all-inclusive. I'm content in whatsoever state I am. Literally, in what things or circumstances I am. And as if that be not enough, in verse 12, the inspired apostle explains precisely what he means. Everywhere and in all things, in any and all circumstances, I am instructed to be content. That's all inclusive. Think of that. Think of the two sisters of whom we learned on the bulletin this morning, who ended up in the hospital last week. One in intensive care. Can they be content in intensive care unit? Can you be content? That's what the apostle is talking about. Whether rich or poor, healthy, yes, healthy, but sick too, whether free or in prison on account of your Christian confession, in any and all circumstances, I've learned to be content. Can we confess that? In whatsoever state I am, in any and all circumstances, everywhere and in all things, I am content. Can we say with Paul, I know how to be abased? You know what that is? To be abased is to be brought low. It's to be reduced to meaner circumstances. It's to be humiliated. It's to be considered of no account, regarded as the scum of society. And the apostle experienced that. He was content in that state. When abased, he didn't rebel. He didn't complain. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I have sufficient. Thy way, Lord, is good. My trust is in thee. All things, as he wrote to the Romans, work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. All things are for us. Can you say that? Do we know how to be abased? Paul did. I'm content, I'm satisfied. Thy way, Lord, is good. And he goes on to say, I know how to abound, and to abound is to overflow with an abundance, its affluence, its wealth. And some of God's people are wealthy indeed. It's to have far more than one needs. In this state as well, the apostle would say, I have learned to be content. Do we know how to abound? We're a long way, aren't we, from bread. Bread, not rolled rump or even chuck roast. Bread, just bread, one day. Suppose God gave us that and no more. Would we be content? I know how to be full, writes Paul, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need or lack of necessity of the necessities of life. And Paul experienced it all. There were times in his life when he prospered and enjoyed prestige. He had plenty. In those times, too, he was content. He was satisfied, and there were many more times when he suffered need, when he was abased and brought very low. Think of the persecutions the Apostle Paul experienced, the mocking, the scourging. He was put in prison. He was a prisoner in Rome, as we noted when he wrote this. He confesses to the churches in Corinth that he was in weariness and cold and nakedness and shipwreck more than once, hunger and thirst and all this. The apostle says, I am content. He never complained. He never rebelled. He simply trusted in God and in God's goodness and gracious care. Once more, you and I need to face the question and answer it honestly before the face of God. Are we content? In all circumstances. And really, life comes down to two circumstances, doesn't it? Adversity, prosperity. Adversity is to suffer need, to be abased, hungry, persecuted, sickness, sorrow, losing a loved one. It's the discouragements, it's the troubles of life, the struggles that we all, to one degree or another, have to go through. And there are two spiritual attitudes or reactions toward adversity. One is that of unbelief. The other of faith. Unbelief, the attitude of the ungodly, assumes various forms. Stoic acceptance. I remember as a teenager, and yes, this retired professor was once a teenager, just like the teenagers in church this morning. There was a popular song, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, was one of the lyrics in that song. Stoicism, whatever will be, take the bitter with the sweet. There's a silver thread in every cloud. Or it's defiant in the face of God. Others get discouraged to the point of depression, bleak and black discouragement. They're full of anxiety, uncontrolled grief, even hysteria. Others openly rebel and would assume the advice that Job's wife gave him, why don't you just curse God and die? And all this is in stark contrast to being content in adversity. The Christian doesn't complain. He doesn't rebel. Nor does he merely accept whatever comes his way. No, He's satisfied. All is well because he knows that God doesn't give him one thing apart from his grace, which is sufficient for his every need. He never gives more than we can bear. He knows, does the child of God, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Then there's prosperity. Oh, yes. That's abounding. Health, strength, having an abundance of this world's goods. And again, the attitude of the ungodly manifests itself in various ways. Proud. Boastful. Look at my accomplishments. See what I've achieved by my brains and hard work. And he seeks the praise of men. He lusts for more, more wealth, more power, more prestige, more pleasure. There's that insatiable desire for more and more and more of it all. The Christian is content in prosperity. He never forgets that all that he is and all that he has is from God. And he acknowledges God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And there's no boasting. He's content, and that implies good stewardship of the abundance that God gives. With our good health, with our freedom, our abundance, our wealth, we set our hearts. That's what that word means. Jesus used that word when he told us to seek God's kingdom first. Seek, set your heart on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the child of God presses it all into the service of the Lord his God. Thankful service. The church, the cause of the gospel, the care of the poor. There are all kinds of barns, as one of the older pastors was fond of putting it, into which we can place our abundance. How is that attained, that contentment? I have learned. Pretty simple, isn't it? I have learned to be content. It's striking how much emphasis Holy Scripture puts on knowledge. The knowledge of God. If you ever wonder why our churches must retain, by the grace of God, their sensitivity to sound doctrine and the knowledge of the truth over against error in all our preaching, catechetical instruction, Bible study, and all the rest, let this be deeply ingrained in your hearts. We must learn, always learn, to be content. It's a lifelong process. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry and how to be full. I know how to suffer want. The apostle knew that. He learned that. And he tells us in verse 12, I am instructed. Literally, I was taught the secret, the mystery. Yes, the Bible speaks of the mystery of the gospel. That's not something unknowable. the mystery of the gospel can be known, but it can be known only by faith. And what is faith? Those of our young people who've had the essentials of Reformed doctrine know that faith is first of all what? A certain knowledge. Knowledge of all that God has revealed in His Word. And that's God's gift. God must open our eyes. God must give us the mind of Christ so that we know and understand the mystery of the gospel. And when God does that, then we know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then we are content. And that's one of the blessings, isn't it? Fundamental blessings of salvation, merited on the cross. What is that mystery? What is that secret? It's simply this. It's to know that all of our life circumstances, what we call good, but also what we call bad, the joys, yes, of course, the sorrows, yes, the good times, oh yes, but the bad times too, all these, any and all circumstances, come, as the Catechism puts it, not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand, for Jesus' sake. That's the secret of being content. All circumstances are sent by God according to His all-wise counsel. God determines each and every one of the circumstances of each and every life of each and every child of God. And He does so out of His love for each child of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, all of that, each one, is a step towards His heavenly home. Has God taught us the secret? Have we learned to be content in whatsoever state we are? Do we know how to be abased, how to abound, how to be hungry, full, how to suffer want? Are we satisfied in all circumstances? Oh, that's easy when things are going relatively well. When we have peace, plenty of money, we and the children and the grandchildren are healthy, we're able to enjoy life and some of its finer things. Perhaps you think it's easy then to say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How about the adverse circumstances in life? When we have to struggle just to make ends meet, month after month, we can hardly pay the bills. And the bills never cease. You get them paid, and by cracky, there they are again. Never satisfied. We have thousands of dollars to pay in tuition every year. Do we really need to do that? God puts us on a sick bed. All of a sudden, we discover a lump somewhere on the body, and the doctor tells us it's cancer, and the tests are run and the prognosis is bad, only months maybe or even less to live. And then there comes the chemo and the radiation and all of that. We're sick. Can't eat. Pain is a daily reality. Sleep. We languish in a nursing home after getting old. Where God takes the dear wife from your side or the husband. Day after day and night after night, you're alone. Yes, alone. I made a widow call not long ago. And that lady said to me, dear friend of ours, oh, I have just a desire just to talk to him, just for a minute. Once more, just to talk to him. Can you be content? You watch your child sick. I've made those calls too. Oh, yes. The child suffers and then dies. Or God suddenly snatches your child through what we call accident. Can you say then, I am content? The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has the answer, people of God, the answer. I can do all things. That's what he says. Through Christ, who strengthens me. All things, yes. No exception here. None whatsoever. Not many things, not even most, but all things. And the apostle lays emphasis on that. All things I can do. That's the word order. And in the original, when the words at the beginning of the sentence receive the emphasis, it's as if the apostle puts them in bold italics. All things I can do. I have power. I have strength. And so I'm able to do all things and be content. No matter what my state may be. And I can do that through Christ, and that means emphatically never in my own strength. Never. If left to myself, I can't do a thing. Only and always. It's through Christ. Through Christ who loved me even unto the death of the cross. Through Christ who cried out for me in the darkness of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Through Christ, who was raised on account of my justification. Through Christ, who was exalted to the glory of the right hand of his heavenly Father, who was given all authority and power to execute God's eternal counsel. Through Christ, who is my merciful high priest, touched with the feeling of my infirmities, tempted in all points as I am, who is able to help. He knows how I feel. He knows what I'm going through. He prays for me the perfect prayer without ceasing. Always he is present by means of his word. And Holy Spirit, through Jesus, I am able to do all things. He strengthens me. You know what that means? He infuses me. That's what it means. He infuses me with power. Christ pours his power into me. That's the divine, almighty power of his wonderful, wonderful grace. And through that grace, I'm able to be content. You know how Christ does that? He's doing it right now by means of what the apostle called in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of preaching. Yes, the foolishness of preaching. Confirmed by the sacraments, by His Word. It doesn't happen mystically somehow or magically. Christ uses means to pour that power into me. By means of the preaching of the Word, we hear Christ, Romans 10, and we're given faith so that we know Him and rely upon Him. Through Christ, I am instructed to be content in all circumstances. Christ reveals the secret in the Word. Christ teaches me that secret when the elders come to visit me on family visitation, and when the deacons come with alms to help me in my need, alms accompanied by comfortable words from the Scriptures. When I'm poor, when I'm a widow or a widower or an orphan, Christ cares for me, and He pours His power into me when I read and meditate daily upon His Word, when I pray without ceasing, opening my heart to Him and telling Him how I feel. Christ hears. Christ answers. Yes, He does. And by that power, I am able to do all things. I've learned to be content. That's the apostle's confession. Marvelous, isn't it? Oh, yes. Again, is it yours? Is it mine? Oh, yes. Now we can answer the question, can't we? Yes. Oh, yes. We too can say, I'm able to be content in all things. Why? Because Christ pours His power into me. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why I'll be here, God willing, this evening. And then we say, when we're content, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me, make me. I'm content. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the grace of contentment. And we ask, Lord, that we may more and more learn that wonderful mystery and rely upon Thee for all things and know that all things are for us and cannot be against us. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.